Jesus came as the image of the invisible God to reveal the redemptive purpose of God. The key verse is Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I'd like to take Ephesians chapter 3. We have already read this, but I'd like to read it again. And I'd like to build this lesson upon Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse number 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Let me read again verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now that's a mystery. It was not known in ages before Christ came. If we could all understand the purpose of the coming of Christ into the world, he came to reveal God to humanity. That's why he came. He came to reveal this mystery. He came to make known that which was not known. He came to reveal the invisible. He came to reveal the unseen. In the beginning, God had a purpose and plan. God is a God of order. Let me repeat that. God is a God of order. He does not do things in a haphazard manner. He has a plan and a purpose. He has a plan and a purpose. The Old Testament does not give a full revelation of his plan. You can read the Old Testament all the way through, from Genesis to the last verse of the book of Malachi, and you will not find a full revelation of the plan and the purpose of God that he revealed in the pages of the New Testament, because it was hidden, the Bible said. It was not revealed. To a degree, it was hidden. But thank God, the day of revelation came. The day of revelation came. God is never early. Let me repeat that. God is never early. Neither is he one moment late. He's always on time. He's not a moment early. He's not a moment late. He's always on time. Now, in John chapter 18 and verse 37, this is what Jesus said. When the questions arose about him, this is what he said. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Jesus came for a cause. He came for a purpose. He came to reveal the invisible to the eyes of humanity. That's why he came. That's why Jesus could say, when you see me, you see him that sent me. Jesus could say, when you see me, you see my Father. He came to reveal the invisible. He came to reveal the unseen. God had a purpose and a cause. And Jesus said, this is why I came into the world. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. The scripture said that by the coming of Jesus, life and immortality was brought to light. It took Jesus to bring this to light. When he stood at the grave of Lazarus, he cried with a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible said, he that was dead came forth, bound in his grave clothes. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. You know what Jesus was teaching there? He was teaching the fact of a resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He had power on earth to forgive sins. He had power to heal the sick. He had power to raise the dead. He came to manifest God. That's why He came. He was God manifested in a temple of flesh. That's why He came. He came to reveal God to man. That was His purpose in coming. By the appearing of Jesus Christ, He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, you don't read too much about that. It was hidden. It was tucked away in the wisdom of God. But in the course of time, in the due season, when it was time, Jesus Christ came into this world born of a virgin. And I repeat that 10,000 times. I believe that He was born of a virgin. The Holy Ghost had overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and she conceived and brought forth a son. That son was the body of the invisible God. And when the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, she conceived and brought forth a son in the womb of Mary. A body for God was formed, and God got into that body and walked among men, healed the sick, and raised the dead. And He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He came to manifest God. That's why He came. No other child was ever born like that. Was born of a virgin. Mary had not known a man prior to this time. And to settle your minds on some things, after Jesus Christ was born, then Mary and Joseph had children. They were earthly children. But this child, Jesus, that I'm talking about, and let me tell you something else. We Pentecostals, we do not address Him now as the babe in the manger, but we address Him as the first and the last, the beginning and the end, as the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. But He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The plan and purpose of God was not revealed in its entirety prior to the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, which is the beginning of the church age. Now, I want you to get this. It was not revealed in its entirety prior to the pouring out of the Holy Ghost, which was the beginning of the church age. But the birth of Jesus Christ, the good tidings and great joy, was the beginning of the fulfillment of God's plan. This is the church age. We are living under the dispensation of grace. We are not living under the law and the prophets. We are living under grace. Jesus came. He manifested the grace of God. He abundantly has poured out upon us His life, the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of life. And let me tell you, I am a firm believer in the church. I said I'm a firm believer in the church. Which church is life? Well, let me tell you this. He died for one church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. He laid the foundation for one church. He only laid one foundation. Upon that one foundation, He built one church. He's the head of the church, the body. And just as sure as I'm talking to you now, the church had its beginning, had its origin on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem, not in Rome, but in Jerusalem. In the upper room, when God graciously poured out the Holy Ghost upon 120 laid-in disciples, all they were filled with it, They spoke with tongues. That's where it all began. That's where it all began. You know, God is so good. He begins to reveal His plan. The plan for this day was revealed on the day of Pentecost. Now, you might as well say amen. Redemption was in the plan. Redemption was in the plan. Now we can say the Lord has redeemed our soul. He has redeemed the inner man. He is going to take care of all of these old folks that's got arthritis. He's going to take care of them later. Amen. He's going to take care of our bodies in the resurrection. We're going to have a new body. I said we'll have a new body. Free from sicknesses. Free from diseases. Hallelujah. We will have a redeemed body. A glorified body. I cannot boast today that I have redemption of the body. Stick a pin in me and I'll squeal like a stuck hog. I have pain. You have pain. But redemption is in the plan. He has redeemed us. Bought us for the price. Redeemed not with silver and gold, but has redeemed us by the precious blood of the Lamb. We can sing the song of redemption. But you wait, brother, till that getting up time comes in the morning. You wait till all the dead saints come out of the grave and all of the living saints are translated and changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. You talk about a camp meeting around some of these old graveyards. There's going to be a camp meeting. Hallelujah. For the Bible said those that are dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's going to take care of the body later. The claim that Jesus made to be the Savior was very broad in scope. To understand the plan more fully, we must examine His identity. And I'm going to make some very plain statements. It's just as important to know who He is as to be baptized in His name. It's just as important to know who you worship. It's important for you to know your object of worship. The Bible said God is one. God is not divided into three separate distinct persons. God is one. You listen to somebody preach today and you are in the midst of a group of people that do not believe in three gods, nor three persons of one God. We believe one God in three manifestations. In redemption, He was the Son. In creation, He was the Father. In salvation, He is the Holy Ghost. One God in three manifestations. In creation, He was the Father. In redemption, He was the Son. In salvation, He is the Holy Ghost. And there are three that bear record in heaven, and these three are one. Hallelujah. Now we must know the true identity of Jesus Christ. Now in John chapter 8 and verse 25, the Jews asked Him a very blunt question. They said, "Who art thou?" Now, if they had not wanted to know who He was, they had no business asking that kind of question. Who art thou? Who art thou? He was what He claimed to be, or He was an imposter. I'm going to give you some scripture now. More people than you'd ever have in your mind to think about, all they believed that He was a good man. Others will say, he was a teacher. But he was more than a good man. He was more than a teacher. He was prophet, priest, king, Lord, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, had all power in heaven and in earth. I'm contending that people must know who he is to please him in their worship. Savior. Now, he said, I am the Savior. Well, what is a Savior? That is the phrase that's used for anyone who saves. If you would save a person from a burning building, you immediately become that person's Savior. You could rescue somebody from a body of water that's drowning. Immediately, you become the Savior of that individual because you saved them from death. Now, let's look at what the Bible said concerning a Savior. Jesus never avoided such questions. John chapter 4 and verse 26. He was talking at the well of Jacob to the woman of Samaria. She said, when the Messiah comes, he'll be able to tell us all things. Jesus said, I am he that is now speaking to you. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior. And when they said, who art thou? He began to reveal the plan that God had in mind down through the ages. Jesus was the fulfillment of that plan and cause and purpose. He brought it to light. He came among men, born of a woman, but yet had a heavenly Father. And the Holy Ghost was the Father of Jesus Christ. Who art thou? Now notice, I'm going to read something else here now. John chapter 8 and verse 25. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Now, a lot of people read that, well, I don't know what he said in the beginning. Well, I'm going to tell you what he said in the beginning. From the beginning includes all the claims that Christ made. He said, I am that I am. He said, I'm the first and the last. John understood the beginning. Did not Jesus say that I'm the bread of life? Did he not say that I'm the light of the world? Did he not say that I'm the Savior? Then they had the nerve to say, who art thou? But Jesus said, I am who I was in the beginning. Now let's go back to the beginning. I'm going to read John chapter 1. You talk about getting stirred up when I get to talking about this. John chapter 1. In the beginning. Now that's as far back as I know. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, how many of you understood what I read? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, in the 14th verse, John chapter 1 is all right here in the Bible. Now, notice carefully, John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word, now, who is the Word? Now, who is the Word? Verse 14, and the Word, God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word, The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. It was not another person of God that came. It was God that came. Maybe this will help us to better understand. God was invisible, but He had a form. That's why I can never believe in evolution. Because I don't believe that God had the image of a monkey. You see, we human beings are made in the image of God. Why, Paul expressly used this time after time that Jesus was the express image. Jesus was the express image of the invisible God. He came to make the invisible visible. No man has seen God at any time. They saw His manifestations. But when they looked up on Jesus, Jesus could say, "When you see Me, you see Him that sent Me." Now, who art thou? He said, "I'm the same that I was in the beginning." Now, if that be true, and I thank God I believe every word of it. You know, I've learned long time ago, and if you men have not learned this, let me teach you a little lesson. I've learned to never argue with a woman unless I'm arguing about the Bible. Then be sure you can put your finger on chapter and verse. Because a woman argues like she drives a car. She sticks out her hand. You don't know what in the world that means. You don't know whether they're going to the left or going to the right or going to stop. Or maybe letting their fingernail polish dry. You just don't really know what they mean. And I went to a city in Florida years ago to have a tent meeting. They said, "Everybody in that town will be against you." Said the oneness message is looked down upon. It's been a struggle. They can hardly have a church in Tampa. Well, I said, "If everybody's against me, I'll be against everybody." And I got there a little late and couldn't put up the tent that day, and we had church in the church that night. And somewhere along in my message, the first night, I just mentioned Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." And I saw a lady get a hold of a little girl and shook her by the shoulder, and man, they got up and listened. That woman bounced out of that church like a rubber ball. And after the service, somebody said, "Did you see that woman leave out tonight?" I said, "I saw her when she left, and I also heard her when she went out the door. She slammed the door just as hard as she could." Well, she didn't come back the next night, and on and on. You know, that never had any effect on the meeting whatsoever. I got to preaching, and we got to having a big time, people coming to the Lord. And about a week before the meeting was to come to a close, she appeared on Sunday morning. And after the morning worship in the tent, she walked up to me. She never said, "Good morning." She never said, "How are you?" She walked up. She said, "I don't believe what you believe." Well, I said, "What do you believe?" She told me. I said, "The Lord knows I don't believe what you believe either." And we got to talking. Here it went, back and forth. So I read her a scripture. John chapter 3, verse 13. "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven, and he had both feet on the earth," while he was doing the talking. She said, "That's not in the Bible." I said, "It is." She said, "It's not." I said, "It is." She said, "It's not." I said, "It is." She said, "Show it to me." I turned to John chapter 3, and this is in red letter too. So Jesus said this. This is red letter right here. "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. He was so much of God until he could be in heaven and on earth both at the same time." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, that night, she came back to the tent meeting, and every night, she got a little closer to the front. And that Sunday, I was going to have a big baptismal service in a river outside of town. And she never expressed any desire to be baptized. She was a Trinity woman preacher. I guess the hardest people in the world to convert. And I never had any idea she was going to be baptized, but I noticed that she got a little closer every night. And when I went out to baptize, I had a sound system that you could hook up on a car battery. And I got under me one of those scrubby old trees, and I turned that thing on, and it was so sandy around, just sand everywhere. And we sung a few songs, and I got to preaching, got to sweating, beginning to roll down my face. I quit perspiring and went to sweating, old-time country sweat. It was rolling down, and the more I preached, the deeper in that sand I got. But I kept a preaching, and I had my eye on that Trinity woman preacher all the time I was preaching. And when it came time to baptize, I said, "Everybody that's going to be baptized, line up. The pastor's going to baptize you." And I slipped up to the pastor. I said, "Listen, you see that Trinity woman?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "You watch her. I believe she's going to be baptized." And in a minute, I saw her reach down, and she got this shoe. It went that way. I said, "Thank you, Jesus." She reached down and got this shoe. It went that way. I said, "Thank you, Jesus." She was dressed in the best clothes she had, and she lined up with everybody else to get baptized. I said, "Pastor," I said, "she's going to be baptized." I said, "Put her so deep until you put some mud on her back." Hallelujah. I said, "Put her down in Jesus' name." You know, when people get a revelation of what I'm talking about today, when you know who He is, when you know your object of worship, when you know that you can go to Jesus, He's the first, the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, the great I Am. He is the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. When you realize that, then you've got the battle won. Hallelujah. Everybody in Orange County is against us, church-wise. Well, they think we're crazy. They accuse us of denying the Father. We don't deny the Father. We locate the Father. He's in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible said. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. God stepped into the realm of humanity and robed Himself in a temple of flesh. It was not another God. It was not the second person in the Blessed Trinity. No, it was God Himself that came down and veiled Himself in a temple of flesh. That's who it was. We must know the identity of Jesus Christ. And the Jews said, "Who art thou? Who art thou?" Brother, he told them in no uncertain tones. He told them who He was. Now, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. This will knock that doctrine higher than a kite. You know, I don't know why that people, they've got the idea, and I ask a man this question. You know, I've learned a long time ago not to do all the answering, but to ask a few questions myself. Now, when you ask somebody a question, they're going to have an answer. It may be wrong, but they don't want to appear dumb, and they'll give you some kind of an answer. I remember, now this was not pre-Civil War days either, when our report cards were graded by stars. A certain grade called for a certain color of a star. Well, that was used in our Sunday school system, and they might still use it for the children. If they were absent, they got a certain color, and if they knew their lesson, so on and so on. But one day, a little boy came home from school with his report card. His daddy looked at it. Every grade on there had a star but one. One of them had a zero. He said, "Son," he said, "what does this mean?" "Oh," he said, "that." He said, "they ran out of stars and they gave me the moon." It was an answer, but it was a wrong answer. Now, here is what they believe. They believe that God is from everlasting to everlasting. But somewhere in eternity, a son came into being. Anybody that knows anything at all knows the Father is older than the Son. Now, in eternity, if there was a son separate from the Father, pray tell me where that son came from. Who was his mother? The fellow got to arguing with me about that. Oh, he said, the son was there. Well, I said, where'd he come from? Oh, he said, somewhere in eternity, God created Jesus Christ. I said, that's a poison in your religious cup. I said, if Jesus Christ is a created being, then he's the creature and not the creator, and it's a sin to worship him. There was no Son of God in existence until the Son of God came forth from the Virgin Mary. And I'll just ask anybody, where did he come from if there was a son before the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? Oh, it was all in the mind of God. He was there in the mind of God. Why? The Scripture says that Jesus Christ was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But when was he slain? 2,000 years ago, almost. You see, God saw the end from the beginning. He spoke of things that were not as though they were. And in his mind, all of this was a mystery. But it was contained in the mind in the wisdom of God. But when Jesus came, he brought a revelation. It was a mystery, but he revealed it. No longer is it hidden, but praise God, we have a revelation of that one divine God who incarnated himself in a temple of flesh and came in the world and walked among men, crucified on the cross, buried in a tomb, resurrected the third day, ascended into heaven, and poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Glory. Now, this is the Scripture that will knock that false doctrine higher than a kite that you can't even see. You hold into the string, but it's already gone out of sight. Here it is, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. It's been there all the time. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Did you get it? Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It's been there all the time. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. The Son of God was made 2,000 years ago. He was not in existence until He was made. When the fullness of time had come. You see, God is never early and He's never late. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman under the law. And the teaching is the eternal Son of God. That's not a biblical statement. The Son of God, His sonship had a beginning. Anything that had a beginning can have an ending. When the last one has been redeemed, we will not know Him as the Son anymore. He will revert back to that which He was in the beginning. God Almighty. I'd hate to know that Jesus Christ would be subject to someone through the endless ages of eternity. He will not be subject to anyone because He will be the first and the last. All power is given unto Him in heaven and in earth. The Son of God was made of a woman under the law. Now, where was that Son of God made? In the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now, let me read Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, you notice this carefully. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Is that plain? That's Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now let me give you some scripture. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 16. Thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am the Savior. That was the Old Testament prophet. God proclaimed Himself to be the Savior in the pages of the Old Testament. When Jesus came, it was not another Savior, but it was the Old Testament Savior that had simply stepped into a robe of flesh, a garment of flesh, and came into the world to be the Savior of the world. There's not two Saviors. There's not two Saviors. There's only one Savior. All right, now look, Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 11. I, now notice how this reads. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Take that home and chew it up real good in Jesus' name and let it digest. And when it digests, it'll put some spunk in your system. You know, I feel like pulling off my coat and taking this little microphone from around my neck and running about three laps around this auditorium just as fast as I can run. And some people sit just like they are glued to a pew when the truth of God is going out, and this is the truth of God. You know, Billy Graham has made the statement that the Trinity cannot be explained. I agree with Billy. Because anything that does not exist cannot be explained. And I read, somebody gave an interview to a lady Bible teacher in a Bible school. And they got on the subject of the Trinity. She said, we have to accept it because we cannot explain it. Nobody can explain it. But when you teach what I'm teaching, it can be explained. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. The invisible God had an invisible form. And Paul wrote to the church at Rome and said, Adam was the figure of Him that was to come. Adam was made in the image of God. He was a figure of Christ that was to come. And Christ was in the image of the invisible God. This invisible God that had an invisible form took upon Himself a visible form of flesh and was manifested to be the Savior of the world. And without Him, there is no Savior. He was made of a woman under the law. Now let me get some scripture right quick. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Now let's see what the Bible said concerning Christ, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now turn over two chapters to chapter 9 and verse 6 of the same book. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now let's turn over and see where all of this was fulfilled. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19. Begin to read. Well, let me read verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, that is engaged, before they came together, now that is, before they lived together as man and wife, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. His name's not son. His name's Jesus. If the Bible is ever lost and certain scholars write another one, you know what they're going to say? And she shall bring forth a Jesus and call his name son. But don't work like that. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet saying. Now here is Isaiah again. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Hold on now. Which being interpreted is God with us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God with us. I'm just giving you the true identity of Jesus Christ. Now let me go to John chapter 8 and verse 24. Now, I want you to get this. We read this, and I'll guarantee you, a lot of you that read this, stood up here today and read this, that you read it, and maybe your mind was washing dishes in the sink, maybe going out somewhere to eat a hamburger for dinner. But I'm going to refresh your memory, John chapter 8, verse 24. I said therefore unto you, now these are the words of Jesus, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now don't fall out with me. Go home and sit down in your easy chair and argue with Jesus till 7 o'clock tonight. And you know what you'll have? It'll still be there. Some little puny man, little puny women try to argue with God. Jesus Christ said, if you don't believe I am he, you're going to die in your sins. Now, that's exactly what he said. Well, let me go to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10. Now, listen, fasten your seatbelts. I'm coming after you now. Hallelujah. Praise God. You talk about feeling good. I don't know when I've ever felt as good as I feel right now. Talking about what I'm talking about. I'm giving you the true identity of Jesus Christ. He's not the second, he's not the third, he's the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. Now notice what he said, Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Now notice this, three things, that you may know, believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. None formed before him, none shall be formed after him. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Before the day was, I am he. And John 8:24, Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am he, you shall die in your sin. Who can make it any plainer than that? Oh, I'm glad I know who he is. Hallelujah. I'm glad I know who he is. He is God Almighty. He is the great I am he.